Well, we do rejoice. Emmanuel, God with us. And all through this month, we've been talking about what that means, that God with us changes everything. Today, we want to focus on the fact that God with us means that receiving Christ brings a changed life. Now, have you ever tried to change something in your life and had a struggle with it? Raising kids, you try to work with your children. They have different aptitudes. They have different interests. I remember several of our boys were just kind of naturally bent to sports. One of them wasn't as bent. I remember trying to work with him on throwing a baseball and getting interested in baseball. And he would go out and sit in the outfield and he'd sit down, you know. And we would work with him, but he just didn't have that bent, that interest, that drive to do that. And it may be you've had an interest in something and kind of worked at it. And sometimes with a lot of work and effort, you can improve and you can develop certain skills and certain gifts. But the Bible talks about, can the leopard change its spots? One thing mankind can't change himself is the human nature, the heart. And the Bible tells us that's why Christ came, because we have a problem. And that problem is, the Bible is correct in the fact that God created Adam and Eve with a will to choose, and they chose sin, and sin did come into the world, and that sin affected all of us. We're all the seed of Adam and Eve from those first parents. We are born with a nature that goes astray. We go our own way. And because of that, there is this difficulty that we read about every day in the newspaper. Heartache, murder, rape, divorce, animosity, nations fighting with nations, political enmity, governmental struggles. Why is it? Well, there's a core problem. There's a root problem. It's the heart and nature of mankind to be selfish, to be prideful, to be unbelieving. And we all have this bent within us if we're honest. We look back and realize no one had to teach us to go astray, to do what's wrong, to violate our own God-given conscience, to go against our human authorities and God's ultimate authority in our lives. This struggle goes on to this day. And as we've talked about it together, Hollywood can't fix it, government can't fix it, education can't fix it, the heart of man has a desperate sin problem. We're alienated from God, our Creator. And of course, the great news that we're celebrating this Christmas season is the fact that God gave to earth the greatest gift that could be given. What did mankind need? We needed a Savior. We needed someone who could come and change us at the core of our being. Someone who could change us at the heart level. And that someone is Jesus. You'll remember the words of the angel to Joseph when he was wondering what is going on here. The woman to whom he was engaged was pregnant, and he was struggling. What do I do? And God, through the angel, spoke to Joseph and said, now don't fear to take Mary to be your wife, because she is conceived by the Holy Spirit. This is a miracle prophesied in the Old Testament in Isaiah, that there would be a virgin birth. This is what the world has been waiting for, that all the Old Testament looked forward to. The Savior has come. And so it was that in Matthew 1, verse 21, the angel spoke and said, and she, Mary, shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Notice it doesn't just say save us from the penalty of our sin, that we don't have to go to hell. Yes, Jesus does that. But more than that, he saves us from our sin. That sin that besets us, that sin that pulls us down, that sin that defeats us, that we can't seem to overcome, nor can we overcome it in our own power. Paul himself struggled with that. He said in Romans, something that all of us can relate to if we're honest, he says, you know, the good things that I want to do, I don't do. And the bad things I know I shouldn't do, I find myself doing. Who will deliver me from this wretched man, this part of my humanness that's sinful, that like a sheep tends to go astray? who will deliver us? And the answer is Jesus Christ. He will deliver us. The Bible tells us in Corinthians that if anyone be in Christ, they're a new creation. There is hope, not only in the birth of Christ, but in the new birth of the sinner. That the repentant sinner, turning from sin, trusting and following Christ, becomes a new person, a new creation with a new nature. And this is the good news of the Bible. This is the good news of Christmas. That is why Jesus came. And so we've been looking at the Christmas story from the book of 1 John. And if you'll turn there with me, remind yourself in the first three verses that that's the Christmas story, the incarnation. God took on flesh. God was incarnated, and Jesus Christ is indeed God in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. This was God's solution to man's problem, is to send the Savior who would be the one qualified Redeemer, who being fully God, conceived of Mary, conceived of the Holy Spirit, being fully God, infinite, he can meet our needs because he's infinite. But yet he can relate to our humanness because he's human. He is the God-man, the perfect Savior. And so it is the incarnation paved the way for God bringing hope to the world. And so it is we read in 1 John 1:2, for the life, speaking of the eternal life, the life of God himself was manifested. It was made visible. And we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested or revealed unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship, partnership, relationship with us. And truly, our relationship is with God the Father and with his Son. Isn't that amazing? Here we are sinners, and yet God made a way that that sin debt can be canceled out, and the righteousness of Christ can be put on our account through faith in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful miracle. The miracle of incarnation made it all possible. Without the birth of Christ, the virgin birth of Christ, we would not have salvation. Because that was the foundation for who Jesus is, qualifying him, of course, for the work he would do for us on the cross. And then we've already seen this month, as we looked at the book of 1 John, that incarnation led to illumination. That God in the flesh then brought light into the world, this dark world where there's so much hopelessness, so much despair. And we read in 1 John 1:5 that this is the message, that God is light. And Jesus coming into the world is God in flesh. The light has come to bring hope and to change people at the heart level. And we're told that if we will walk in the light as he is in the light, a true Christian doesn't just pray a prayer and says, okay, I prayed the prayer, I'm going to heaven, now I can live like hell. And there are people who do that. They take the attitude that I can just pray the prayer and that's my passport into heaven. No, John is contradicting that. He's saying salvation is not just mouthing words. It's entering into a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ, the light of the world, to believe in him and to follow him as the light of the world and as the light of your life. And if indeed in a true repentance you turn from your sin to trust Christ and be regenerated and born into the family of God, one of the evidences of that is that you'll begin to walk in the light. Your life will take a different direction. You will be a follower of Jesus Christ. And so this wonderful book talking about incarnation leading to illumination, Christ, the light of the world in us, and we following him as true-hearted, genuine believers in Christ, that leads to the wonderful truth that Jesus then turns to his true-hearted disciples and he says, you are the light of the world. Well, I thought Christ is the light of the world. Yes, he is the light of the world, but Christ in you, in these imperfect clay vessels, flawed as we are, Jesus comes to live and he changes us in our attitudes as well as in our actions. And we then become a light to others, that they can see this Christianity thing isn't a big hoax and a big myth that somebody's dreamed up. This is reality. God really lives in these people. Their lives really are different. I see the love of God in them. And that love isn't always just passive that gives whatever the person wants. It's sometimes tough love that speaks the truth to the heart. even as God is both truthful and honest and holy, but also loving and compassionate. Well, that brings us to our text this morning in 1 John chapter 2, if you'll look with me. This illumination of Christ in us is evidenced to real people who struggle just like we do by what the Bible calls a transformation. God changing you and me to be more like Jesus every day. And this book of 1 John was written that your joy might be full, verse 4, to give us a joyful life. And this book was written to give us a holy life, that chapter 2, verse 1, we no longer live under the dominion of sin. Yes, we struggle because we're human. We still have that part of our humanness that struggles. We're tempted just like everybody else. But we go to Jesus to help us. And when we fail, we ask His forgiveness and He lifts us up. He gives us grace. We have hope. So we have a true happiness. We have a growing holiness. And yes, 1 John 5:13, I've written these things to you so that you may know that you have everlasting life. Yes, we can have the assurance of where we'll spend eternity. How? He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son has not life. What makes you a Christian? Christ. Now the question is this, do we have a true-hearted, genuine relationship with Jesus? Read and study the book of 1 John. It was written to help you discern that. Am I just a pretense? Am I just going along with the crowd? Am I doing all the external things, but it's not in my heart? Read carefully and prayerfully 1 John, and God will reveal to you your own heart. Yes, your struggles, but also, has there been a work of grace that has regenerated you and put you on a new path? And though not perfect, forgiven and growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. What will this transformation look like? It will look like three things we want to focus on today. The changed life. What does the changed life look like? John gives us three tests. The first test is faith. By God's grace, you do believe in the incarnation. You do believe in Jesus, who He is and who He claims to be. Your faith is in Jesus Christ. The second thing is then that genuine faith causes you to obey God. None of us do that perfectly. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But we've got a heart to follow God now. Our heart before was bent to go our own way only. We're still tempted. But down deep in our soul, we now have a new nature. We have a new heart that wants to obey God's commands. And the third thing, God puts His love in our heart. There is a growing love for God and for others. An unselfish love that's altogether different than a human love that is self-centered, prideful, and independent of God. Now let's look at these things, these three evidences. Let's take this quiz. Not just a quiz, it's a sink or fail test, because Jesus warns us in Matthew 7 that in the day of the judgment, there will be many who will come and say, Lord, we cast out demons in Your name. We did wonderful works in Your name. So we were Christian in name. We professed to be followers of Jesus. And I will say unto you, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Okay, what's Jesus warning us? He's warning us toward a legalism, a going through the motions outwardly without a heart change. John is written to help us to examine ourselves to see that we are in the faith. And Paul tells us in Corinthians to do that. Examine yourself to see that you are in the faith. Check your faith out, that it's real faith, that it's a genuine faith. Now let's take these three tests. The first one is the test of faith. The test of faith. Think of the verses we've studied together this month from 1 John. The test, am I living in faith? What does it mean? It means that you do accept and believe in your heart by faith in the incarnation. You take a biblical view of who Jesus is, why He came, and what He did on the cross for your sins. You take a biblical view of sin. You don't deny sin. You don't deny that you're a sinner. But you do agree with God that sin violates His holy character, His holy word, and you don't want sin in your life anymore. You don't live for sin. You live for God. This is living by faith. You take a biblical view of Christ, you take a biblical view of sin, and then you take a biblical view of salvation. That is, we saw in chapter 1, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That my only hope is a righteousness outside of myself. I must have the righteousness of Christ. God will not accept any other righteousness than the righteousness of Jesus. Have you come to believe that? Have you come to let go of any external thing you could ever do or any deed you could bring to God that would make you acceptable and just cast yourself on God and admit, I can't save myself, but I trust Christ, and I trust Christ alone. There's a beautiful joy in resting in Jesus. Well, you're a person of faith if you have come to believe in Him and His incarnation, to take God's view about your sin. I don't want my sin anymore. To take God's view about salvation, that I will trust Christ and Christ alone to be my Lord and my Savior. That's the very first test. I hope you've passed that test. By the grace of God, I trust that God would grant you the gift of repentance and faith if you have not come to trust Christ as Savior. Here's the second test. Living in obedience. A life of obedience reveals that there's a genuine faith. Look with me at how the Bible describes it back in chapter 1, verse 7. It's walking in the light. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. When we receive Jesus and turn from the darkness, we turn to the One who is light. Our heart attitude starts to change in daily decisions. We begin to think, well, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? How do I know how to walk in the light? I ask myself the question, well, what would Jesus do? He is the light. I look to Him. He is my example. He's my example in actions, yes, but also in attitudes. From the heart, He loved the Father. From the heart, He did those things that glorified the Father out of love for God and love for others. Is that kind of unselfish love growing in my heart because Christ lives in me? What does a true believer do when we sin? Though forgiven, we're not perfect. We still struggle with our humanness. But 1 John 1:9 says, if we as believers confess our sins, we already confess them at salvation when we receive Jesus and His death and payment over all of our sins, past, present, and future. But now as a true-hearted follower of Jesus, we're confessing sin daily. We're grieved when we go our own way, when we disobey, when pride brings up its head, when unbelief begins to suck us down, when selfishness begins to take root, we say, wait a minute, this isn't pleasing to Jesus. I'm not walking in the light. And so we confess our sin daily. Daily, we're reminded by the Holy Spirit, no, this doesn't please God. This doesn't glorify God. This isn't honoring to God. Living in obedience means you're walking in the light. You're confessing and forsaking your sin daily in a close walk. Now, not with the judge of heaven because your sins have been paid at the cross, but as your heavenly Father who has birthed you into His family, you have a heart that you want to please Him. It's not a force thing. It's a heart thing. It's a relational matter between you and God. And so living in obedience then means you have a heart to keep His commandments. The things He's told you in God's Word, you want to follow. You want to please God. I think of the wise men when they saw the star, which was the revelation from God. As true believers, they followed the star. True believers in Jesus seek to follow the Word of God. Do we do it perfectly? No. We falter at times and we have to get back up, but we have a heart to follow God's Word. We want to know God's will in our life. We want to obey His commandments. That's what the wise men did. They had revelation and they followed it at great sacrifice, traveled a great distance to see Jesus. Psalm 119, 105 says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. How is God leading your life today in this gospel age of the new covenant and the age of grace of the church age. How does he lead? Well, he tells us all scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. That the Christian, the believer, can be thoroughly equipped to all good works. And so you have your marching orders. I have mine in the scriptures, in the Bible. They are the light that shines the way for us to go and the path that we're to take. And so we read in 1 John chapter 2 that we are to walk in the light. We've seen that in chapter 1. And we see in verse 4, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar. The truth isn't in him. Yes, there'll be phony Christians. Jesus warned about that. Make sure you're not one of them. At the day of judgment, it will not be worth it to have been a phony. And so it is he that says, I know him, I know God, but he doesn't keep his commandments. He has no heart to follow God. He's a liar. That's what John is saying. See through that. See through your own heart. Look at verse 5. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily truly is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. We can know the reality of our heart if there's a new heart desire to obey God. A new birth. The indwelling Holy Spirit now convicting us when we sin. Leading us toward Christ-likeness. Leading us to love God and others. Look at verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk as he walked. We have a heart now to walk the way God wants us to walk. To live the way God wants us to live. God's word, the Bible, is our spiritual GPS, okay? Through the scriptures daily, checking in with God, reading God's word, we get our true bearings. We figure out, where am I at right now, God? Am I where I ought to be, or am I off the track here? How do I get back on track in my walk of faith with you? The Bible is your spiritual GPS. And a true believer has a heart to check it regularly on a daily basis. And so then Jesus becomes our example. We're called to follow in his steps. Well, what did he do? He always pleased the Father in his actions, in his attitudes. And so we walk in Jesus' steps. We follow in his steps. And so it is that we can come to God daily with our struggles because we don't walk perfectly. But we come and say, Lord, I'm struggling. I know what's right. I don't even have a desire at times to do what's right. But change my desires. Change my heart to love you and to love others and to walk in the light of your word. And so we come to God with our struggles because we know he accepts us in Jesus and he gives us grace. God's commands in the Bible aren't a ladder we climb to earn heaven. That's all by grace through faith. It's the gift of God. But a true-hearted follower of Jesus wants to please the Father, wants to please the loving Heavenly Father who sent his Son. And so the true-hearted believer looks to the commands of God and says, what's the next step of growth I can take in my life forward to bring glory to God? It's not all about me. It's all about God. How can I bring glory to God today? And so many of these commands in the Bible, our ears perk up once we become a true believer and follower because we're looking to obey. We're saying, what does God say? Because whatever he says, I'll do it. My whole heart now is changed. My whole outlook on life is this. What would God want? And that's what I want. So you think about it. We check in with God daily. How do we do that? Through the Bible. The Bible's our GPS. Do you know at the pace that you read the Bible from the pulpit, you can read through the Bible in 12 minutes a day. If just 12 minutes, you'll read the Bible. You'll get through the whole Bible in a year. That's doable. I've said to many people, now, granted, parts of the Old Testament without a background in the New Testament can get dry. And that's why I like having a study Bible with little commentary notes that kind of help explain it and put it in context. And I say, better to read through the whole New Testament the first year. What's that going to take you? Probably 5 minutes a day. And do it successfully than try to read the whole and get discouraged and just give up. But get a plan. You know the old saying, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. Get a plan to get in your Bible daily. And decide. Now, we've got a great tool for you. The MacArthur Daily Bible is a great tool. It has little commentary notes to explain some key things along the way. Breaks out an Old Testament passage, a New Testament passage, a proverb and a psalm for every day of the year. If you follow that, you'll get through your whole Bible. If you get behind, and you're human, you will get behind at times, but you got a marker and you catch it up. And you just say, God, if you cared enough to inspire this whole Bible for me and my good, I'm going to read this whole Bible. I'm going to get it into my heart. And it's not just a check-off thing. It's a relationship. I want to hear from God today. Speak to me, Lord. Find what will work for you. For me, underlining and bracketing and putting stars by things that stand out. And then going back after my Bible reading and just talking to God in prayer about what stood out to me in my heart. That's been a tool that has helped me. Writing in the margins. Writing thoughts that come to my mind as I'm meditating on Scripture helps me not just to have it be water running through a sieve, but some of it to stick and to hold in my heart. Well, we want to know God's will. And we want to do it. When we've become a true follower of Jesus. The Bible commands us after we trust in Christ to be baptized, not to earn salvation, but as an outward witness of our inward faith. And whenever we, out of love, obey a command of God, it brings joy to our heart because of that intimate relationship with Jesus. It's always a joyful thing when we get to hear the testimonies of those who've come to trust Jesus as their Savior in that step of public witness of their inward faith. And so it is. As we study the Word of God, we find that the Bible says once you believe and you're baptized, get connected to a good Bible-based local church. If it's not Calvary, another good Bible-based church. Find one that teaches Christ and the gospel. Become a member. Become committed. Get involved and serve God. That's a step of obedience according to Acts chapter 2. Another step of obedience is that we just give our very life over to God to be His witnesses. He says, you shall be my witnesses. And we start to get an interest in other people. We look at our neighbors and we think, I wonder where they're going to spend eternity. We go for a walk in a nice neighborhood and they've got a beautiful home. And a prayer wells up in my heart. God, they've got a beautiful home down here. I pray they'll have a home in heaven. I pray I'll see them in heaven. And so become a witness by your life, by the way you treat people, by the way you act in a Christ-like way, by your lips as you get opportunity to share with folks the good news that we all need to repent of our sin, believe in, on Jesus and receive Him to have the gift of eternal life. And then as we say to God daily, Lord, I'm just available. How can I serve you today, Lord? You've left me on earth for a purpose. I want to serve you. And so you go make a visit in the Senior Citizen Center. You go make a visit in the hospital. You begin loving others the way you would want to be loved if you were in that same situation. You have gifts and talents that are God-given. Some can sing and they help lead in worship and they use that gift of singing. Others can sweep the floor, can greet people, can be a friend. There's so many ways in which we can serve God. These are all obedience to God's commands. He commands us, love one another. Think not only on your own things, think on the things of others. These are New Testament commands. As we, out of love, step out and obey these commands, we grow in our faith and we grow in our joy. The Bible tells us to give back to God the first of everything. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And so we begin to no longer think about what's mine because it slowly dawns on us that there are no U-Haul trailers on the back of caskets. And we begin to figure out on the back of the funeral coach, you know. You say, hey, I'm going to leave it all behind. What really matters is what am I doing with it while I'm down here on earth? Am I stewarding it for God's glory? So we start to look at our time. We start to look at our talent. We start to look at our treasure. And we say, Lord, it all belongs to you. Now, I'm going to give the first and the best back to you. And all the rest I'm going to manage for your glory. Use me, Lord. Use my life during this short time I'm here on earth. Use me to the maximum to your glory. The Bible says it's His will for us to pray. Pray without ceasing. And so in our homes, we start to pray, not just at the meal time, but we read some scripture and pray together on a regular basis. The Bible says in our church, we should pray. So we pray in worship, but in our life groups, in our adult Bible fellowships. We have times of prayer. Why? Because we realize life's all about dependence on God, worship of God. And we're connecting with God when we pray. We obey God's commands when we get serious about our prayer life. How's the second test? The first test is faith. Have you come to genuine faith? The second test is this. Do I have a faith that's changing me? Do I have a heart to obey God? Though I don't obey Him perfectly, is that my heart to no longer live in sin, but I want to live in obedience? Do I have that new nature? I love the little story, you've heard it before, of the child who, for the 4-H showing, got the pig all washed up, perfectly scrubbed, beautiful ribbon, perfume, but then let the pig go. And where'd the pig go? Right back in the mud. Okay? Because the pig still had a pig nature. The nature wasn't changed. Now, yes, we're going to be tempted. But you know what? The Bible says if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. We have a new nature. We have a heart now that wants to obey God. It grieves us when we sin. We want to glorify God. We want to obey His commandments. And so it is, a sheep may fall in the mud, but won't stay in the mud, because it has a different nature. And so we need to examine our heart and say, have I been born again? Have I had a genuine spiritual birth from above where there's a new nature that wants to please God, that wants to follow Him? And that brings us to our last test, and that's the test of love. Am I living out of a heart of love for God's glory? You see, in the scriptures before us in chapter 2, here is the love that God commands and requires. Look at verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you have heard, had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you've heard from the beginning. Now, what's he referring to here? Well, from the early day when they accepted Christ, they were taught to love. The Holy Spirit teaches us to love once we're born again. But he also reflects on the fact that in the Old Testament taught believers to love God, to love one another. But then he says this in a play on words. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true and in you, because the darkness is past, the true light shineth. You see, Jesus raises this command to love to a whole new level. His totally sacrificial love, now enabled in the heart of the true believer when we repent and receive Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. So it's not just an external thing, but the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. There's an internal desire to love God with all our heart. We realize all these other things will pass away. It's my relationship with God that's forever. God, I want to love you. And we begin to pray, and in times of prayer, there are just times where we say, God, I love you because you first loved me. We love Jesus. We love the Holy Spirit. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. There's a whole new level of love where Jesus takes the Old Testament commandments and combines them together for the first time and says, this fulfills all of the commandments in the whole Old Testament, hundreds of them, and the New Testament, is if you love God with all your heart and you love your neighbors yourself, you will fulfill all the rest. So this is the kind of love that God is leading us to. We're not perfected in it, but we're growing in it. Because having repented, His Spirit now lives in us, is now changing us from the inside. And as Corrie Ten Boom, who was a prisoner in a Nazi German concentration camp, was abused by wicked people, and yet by God's grace, she forgave her enemies. And she is the one that made the quote, there is no pit so deep, God's love is not deeper still. She lived out the love of God by forgiving her enemies. There's no room for bitterness in the heart of a true follower of Jesus. We turn things over to God and let God be God. And so it is Corrie Ten Boom learned to forgive and love even her enemies. The Bible says in verse 10, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light. Here's the test of love. Are you learning to love the unlovely? Are you learning to love people who abuse you and misuse you? Are you learning to love God? Are you learning to love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Then that's a sign you really are in the light. You've come to the light and you're seeking to walk in the light. Jesus is shining that light out in you. Verse 11, but he that hates his brother is in darkness. If your life is filled with hatred and anger and bitterness, that's not the love of God. That's not evidence of a genuine relationship with Christ. So when we repent, when we receive Jesus, God puts His love in our hearts. And that love begins to grow. His Spirit teaches us to love others. And as we grow in grace, we learn more and more to share love. We try to teach our children the outward action, praying that God, the Holy Spirit, will come in and let it come from the heart. It was a thrill a short time ago to have our missionaries come here in our church, the Hulks, and we presented gifts to Christ by giving them to God's servants. What a thrill it was just to participate. Have you learned to love to give? You know, it's normal to want to get, but have you learned to love to give? God bless me so I can bless others. Oh, what a blessing that night was. And then this last week, what a joy it was to see just hundreds of our young people here in our Christian school. The Mahon family, the Hulks, are taking back those gifts to serve God in Zambia. The Mahons, he's a Christian school principal, lost everything in a hurricane in North Carolina. What a joy it was to see the boys and girls and young people bringing gifts for Christ, presenting them to Jesus by presenting them to be used in God's service. Those acts of kindness. Now, we can teach our children to have joy in giving, but ultimately it's the Holy Spirit that teaches us to love to give. Why? Because we recognize how much we've received. I deserve nothing but hell, and yet, God, you've given me everything. How can I do less than give my best back to you? How can I do less than genuinely love others? How can I do less than grow up to discern the love of God, the love he loves, the love he hates? The passage goes on to talk about not loving this world system that leaves God out and rejects God, but finding our heart in the things of God and loving God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind. Well, John kind of summarizes these three things in chapter 3, verse 23. He says, this is the commandment that we should believe in the name of the Son, Jesus. That's faith. And love one another. That's love, as he gave commandment. Verse 24, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him and he in him. And hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. Do you have that witness as you take the test? Do you have the witness of the Holy Spirit that, no, I'm not perfect. I still struggle. I have to ask God to help me every day. But you know what? I do have faith. I have faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I do have a new nature. I fall in the mud sometimes, but I can't live there. I'm not content to live there anymore. I want to obey God's commands. And you know what? I still got a long way to go, but I do love God. I do love other people. I do love lost people that need Jesus. You know, by God's grace, I've accepted Jesus, and I have a heart to walk in the light. I was so encouraged just recently to be reminded that people are watching your life and mine every day. And it's so important they see the real thing, not a phony, but the real thing. And Pastor Mark shared this, and it encouraged me because it reflects on the whole body of Christ. But I wanted to share just this joyful one illustration of so many that we don't know about. But he got a call from a young man that he knew from our Upward program when this man was a boy. And he said, I would love for you to do my wedding. And Pastor Mark knew that he came from a different religious background that teaches more of a salvation through works and religious deeds and so forth. He says, well, it's interesting you'd ask me to do your wedding. Can I ask why? And he said, yeah. He said, when I came as a boy to Calvary and I was in Upward and around people at Calvary, I saw that their faith, they weren't perfect, but I saw their faith was real. What they did on Sunday is the same thing they did on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. It was real relationship with God. And he said, frankly, out of my background, we acted a certain way on Sunday, and we lived totally different all week long. Then we came back on Sunday, and we acted a certain way. And he said, being around that, I saw that this thing of relationship with Jesus is real. It's genuine. And he said, it led this, sowed the seeds in my heart to want to know Jesus as my personal Savior. He said, I've accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. And I want to have a wedding that will honor Christ and be Christ-centered. And the girl I'm marrying is a Christian. And it started by seeing the light in other people. Well, people are watching us all. They're watching us every day. None of us are perfect. And we need to take responsibility for when we blow it and ask forgiveness. But hopefully by God's grace, we pass the test. Genuine faith, a heart to obey God, and a love for God and others. And I would just encourage you, you can't change your heart any more than I can, but Jesus can. And so come to Jesus in truth, in love, and receive him. And then walk in the light and let that light shine all through you every day to the glory of God. Shall we bow for prayer? As we bow for prayer, I think the greatest gift of Christmas is Jesus. And I can't think of a better invitation to give this morning than to simply say, would you receive Jesus? Would you receive him? Not just praying a prayer, but it's believing in your heart. It's repenting and turning away from the darkness and the old way of living. And trusting him who is light and in whom there is no darkness. Jesus, I trust you now by faith to save me. And I trust you, the one who is life, to sustain me and transform me and to make me more like Jesus every day. It starts in your heart. And yes, it is appropriate to pray a prayer, but it's not the words, it's faith. It's faith in Jesus that saves. Jesus saves, and you are connected to Jesus by faith. Would you put your faith in Jesus right now? So as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you just come to God from the heart and ask him to change your attitudes as well as your actions by changing your heart? If anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things are past, and all things are become new. Quietly pray in your heart as I pray in mine. I can't think of a better thing to do than to receive Jesus and follow him and walk in the light. Father God, this Christmas season, our hearts can't help but go back to that time when two men came, one in pride and publicly bragged on himself, and the other humbly said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me. For Jesus' sake. The one justified himself and walked away still separated from God. The other repented humbly and believed and received. And he walked away a different man. God, give grace that we will not be phony Christians. That we will not be those who stand in the judgment and hear those words from Jesus, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. But let us know you in spirit and in truth. Let us believe in you. Let us obey you. Let us love you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. May Christ be born in us. And as we walk in the light, may others see Jesus. And Father, we will give you the glory, for only God can grant the new birth and make dead sinners new creations in Christ. Work the Christmas miracle in hearts and lives, young and old. And for we who are believers, may we confess Christ with our mouth and live for him by grace through faith out of a heart of love all the days of our life. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.